Digging the truth from the rich vein of the scriptures, this is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Throughout the years, Spirit-led men have shared treasures from the scriptures in the chapel and worship services here. Now, we share a challenging biblical message by Evangelist Tom Farrell from Independence, Missouri. He spoke at the university's annual soul-winning conference on Wednesday morning, December 3, 1986. His text is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. His message is a humble warning of guidance titled, The Difficulties in Witnessing.
Open your Bibles, please, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I tell you, I'm going to take just about 60 seconds to give you something that could be a help, I believe. Yesterday, we talked about the delivery and witnessing. Let me show you how to mark your Bibles, and then I'll deliver my message this morning. Go back to John chapter 3, if you will, please. John chapter 3. And these are the verses that we used yesterday. Hold your finger in John chapter 3 and go to Romans chapter 3. John chapter 3, then go to Romans chapter 3. We said yesterday we start with a question, do you know that you've been born again? And then we move to Romans chapter 3 and we talk about the reason that we have to be born again because of sin. Now, in my Bible, Romans chapter 3 is on page 1194. Would you look at your Bible, please, and get in your mind what page number Romans 3:9 is in your Bible. Do you have it? Tell me out loud, please, what page number is it? Thank you. I thoroughly understood that. Now, go back, please, to John chapter 3. And if you have a pen or a pencil, write down these letters, T, T, P, and that page number that you just said. Just write that down. You say, preacher, what does that mean? TTP stands for Turn to Page 1194. And you can do that all the way through marking the verses that you're going to use. I got that from an evangelist friend of mine who used to be a coach. He'd pick up hitchhikers back in the 60s. They'd get in. He'd lock the door. He had his Bible right between he and the hitchhiker. He'd rev it up to 75 miles an hour. They could get out anytime they wanted. And down the highway they'd go. And he'd say, open that book next to you. And he'd open it up and said, turn the page. And the guy would turn the page. He said, read what's underlined in red. Well, you're going to do it. You can't go anywhere. And so he read. He said, what does it say at the bottom? He says, it says TTP. He says, that means turn to page. He said, turn over there. So the coach was still driving. The guy sitting beside him was turning pages, leading himself to the Lord. That's an exciting way to do it. It'll be a help to you as you mark it. Now go back, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yesterday, we talked about the delivery and witnessing. We said that you witness strongly, sincerely, seriously, sacrificially, and scripturally. And we went over the verses. The first day, we talked about the duty of witnessing. Now, if you're going to take the mandate and be the man, the common, converted, committed, and controlled man, if you're going to do the message, if you're going to deliver the message God's way, you can be sure that you're going to run into difficulties. And so today we want to deal with the difficulties in witnessing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to see what you're going to tell us about these adversaries, to be able to overcome them with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Make me a blessing to these folks today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has said, the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Someone else has said, opposition is simply opportunity in work clothes. Roll up your sleeves and get busy. We said on Monday that the greatest business in all the world is evangelism and getting men and women to Christ. If that's true, it is also the greatest battle in all the world. Paul said this. He said, I'm here at Ephesus. We're seeing a harvest of souls, but we've got many adversaries. Literally, there are many opponents. We word studies translate this verse this way. Listen, for a door is open to me, great and effectual, and there are many who are entrenched against me. If you go in to the area of winning souls to Christ, it's not only a winning that you're after, but it's a war that you're in. I want to show you this morning four enemies of evangelism. Four enemies of evangelism. The word adversary means opponent. That word adversary ought to immediately tip you off to our first adversary, Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, why would Satan oppose you and I when we're in evangelism sharing the gospel? It's this simple. When you go to win men and women to Jesus Christ, you are infringing under his authority of people who have given allegiance to him. You are stealing from his family. John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. They're in the devil's family. What are we doing? Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, the authority of Satan, unto God. What has Satan done to them? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them. If you witness, you will do war with the devil. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we would have come unto you once and again, even I, Paul, but Satan hindered us. That word hindered in its root form is a very interesting term. It means Satan broke up the road in front of us. He said we had a mark to get to you, to pour our souls into you, and to see you come to Christ. We wanted to disciple you and see you grow. But Satan put obstacles in our path. He put roadblocks in front of us. Somebody said, Brother Farrell, what are we going to do then? 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Or Roberts did not create that verse. Jesus Christ came up with it. And the Bible teaches us if we have the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have the authority and the ability not only to capture Satan's territory, but to conquer our enemy. You can't do it in yourself. Thank God for Matthew chapter 4, where we see the fight with Jesus and Satan. Three times he used the Word of God, and the Bible says, then Satan leaveth him. You'll have a constant struggle with Satan while you're doing the matter of evangelism. Here's the second enemy that you'll fight. Not only Satan, but self. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow you for what? Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And therefore, you'll have to get over the obstacle of you. You'll have to discipline yourself and fight with your own being in order to do the work of evangelism in our sin-cursed world. Three things under self. First of all, you'll have to fight your flesh. Second, you'll have to fight your fears. Third, you'll have to fight your failures. You'll have to fight your flesh's first indifference. If you want to be a normal, or maybe I should say subnormal Christian, all you've got to do is graduate from this school, get a nice job, go home to a comfortable church, and be part of the nod to God crowd that comes in on Sunday morning, nods to God, goes home, and doesn't do a thing for God during the week. You'll be one of the normal or subnormal Christians. I read recently 95% of those who profess to know Christ never lead anybody to Jesus Christ. 95%. If you want to be in the majority, you can be. But you'll not be in God's favor because He's given us a mandate. How do you overcome this indifference? Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Have you ever thought about the value, the treasure of one person getting saved? One person becoming a child of God? Their eyes being opened, their soul being saved, their whole being changed and having a life that's worthwhile? See the value of a soul. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. They asked a famous pole vaulter some time ago, how is it that you manage to get all the records and nobody can touch what you do? What is your secret to success? He said, it's very simple. He said, I throw my heart over the bar and my body simply follows. If you'll throw your heart into this matter of evangelism, and care about what God cares about, and love those that God loves, God will use your life, and you will not be indifferent. Your flesh will not only want to be indifferent, but your flesh will want to be indulgent. It would grieve me to think that some of you would argue so much about the standards of music that you'd rather listen to Wham, Aha, REO Speedwagon, or Prince, the little fellow that runs around in his underwear because he hadn't made enough money to dress yet. It grieves me that you would honor him. In so doing, you would kill your opportunity to have the power of God on your life to be a minister in the hands of God. What a tragic thing. What a tragic thing to have standards so weak and so washy that you cannot carry through with godly standards in your date life, so you are indulgent and can't win men and women to Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Did you ever read 1 Corinthians 9:24? Know you not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? I do not know this for sure, but I've been studying recently in 1 Corinthians 9, and I've noticed something. I noticed that the preceding verses talk about, Paul said, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do not know, but I wonder if the prize that he was after was the prize of men and women being saved. He closed out that passage of Scripture by saying, he said, lest when I preach to others, I myself am become a castaway. Joseph Stalin made a very interesting statement. He said, I fear more than anything that one day Christians will begin to live like Jesus Christ. For when they do, communism is dead. Will you discipline your life? Will you stop being indulgent and stop pampering your flesh so that men and women can be saved? The second thing that you'll fight in self is the area of fears. Sometimes people say, Brother Farrell, do you ever get scared when you go witnessing? Do you ever get butterflies? I said, no, sir, I never get butterflies. I always get dive bombers. They explode in my stomach. I can remember times I've gone and rung the doorbell and prayed that it would short circuit on the way through. I can remember driving up and saying, there's only three cars in the driveway. I don't believe anybody's home. I have been so scared sometimes I'd be paranoid to get out of the car. Do you know how to overcome the fears that we have that are natural? 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. What overcomes the fear of people? 1 John 4:18. Perfect love, mature love, tests out, drives out fear. Why did I say on Monday, you must commit yourself first to the Savior and then to the sinners? You must fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and fall in love with those that He loves. Why? Because as your love matures, when you stand at that door and you look at a man and you realize if he drops dead talking to you, he'll be in hell. Perfect love drives out those fears. The third thing yourself will face is your failures. Peter thought he was a failure. Do you know there's a difference, young people, between failing and being a failure? Peter failed, but he was not a failure. Three times he denied Jesus. Three times, John 21, Jesus said, do you love me? He was not a failure. Jesus said, if you love me, then feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And thank God Peter found out he wasn't a failure. He stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached for about 9 minutes, and 3,000 were converted. Maybe you've tried before. And you say, they laughed at me. I stumbled all over myself. I couldn't get the words out. There's a difference between failing and being a failure. Go do it again, and go do it again, and go do it again until it becomes part of your daily life. Do what Jesus said. Fall in love with Him and feed His lambs and feed His sheep. You say, well, what if nobody gets saved? You say, preacher, have you ever gone and had a meeting and nobody got saved? I preached in the state of Florida. Poured my heart out. I've seen it among teenagers, but I've never seen it among adults. There were grown men in their 40s and 50s laughing and mocking while I was preaching the Word of God. My heart was broken. Nobody got saved that night. It seemed as though the devil had conquered the service. I went out and walked around the ball field, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I wept, and I said, oh God, did you withdraw your power? Am I done for? Do I have to get a secular job? Did you remove your hand of blessing? And God gave me John 1:11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And I fell on my knees on that ball field, and I said, dear God, I'm sorry. And when you died on the cross, they made fun of you and mocked you and turned you down. And I expected every time I preached, they were going to flood the aisles. Lord Jesus, I'll preach for you if nobody ever gets saved. I got up on Saturday. We went to our next meeting. I stood on Sunday morning and preached. I gave the invitation, and six precious people came to Jesus Christ. And God gave me John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Everybody you talk to won't get saved. The majority of people you talk to probably will not get saved. You can't make them get saved, but you're God's instrument, God's mouthpiece, to call them to repentance and faith. The third enemy that you and I will face is not only Satan and self, but you'll also face the enemy of saints. It grieves me when I go to Christian schools and see young people get saved and get made fun of. It grieves me when I see the complacency that's in our churches. We're in the Laodicean church, and we hear Jesus say in Revelation 3 and 15, I would that you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either hot, zestos, boiling, or cold, necros, dead. But because you're lukewarm, you're tepid, you make me sick, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll regurgitate you. For you sophisticated folks, I'll puke you up, is what Jesus is saying. The church that makes Jesus sick is the complacent crowd, the comfortable crowd, don't bother me crowd, don't offend me crowd. And we have that all across in our Christian schools, and some of it's here at Bob Jones. Oh, it grieves me. We've got this laid-back crowd. I don't know where we got the terminology laid-back, but I hate it. I told the preacher boys, if you're laid-back, you might as well be laid out for all the good you do. Hyman Appleman made this statement. I like it. He said, I'd rather have my church members dead than backslidden. They do the same job and take up a whole lot less room. Amen, Brother Hyman. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. When you go out into this world, the complacency of the church can kill your fervor for evangelism. It can make it dwindle. But God said, I want you to be hot, not cold, not lukewarm, but hot for Almighty God. Not only the church's complacency, but other Christians' criticism. Let me tell you something. You go ahead and criticize. All I can remember is Eliab and David. David came out and saw Goliath. You know what happened? Eliab said, hey, did you come to be seen in the battle? You're trying to show off? David did not fight with his brother Eliab. He said, is there not a cause? He turned from him. He wasn't going to fight with a pygmy when a giant was out there to kill. If you're on fire from God, then ladies and gentlemen, you turn your back on the pygmies that criticize. Turn your back on the pygmies that criticize in the church and in the schools, in the different places where you go. Keep your heart hot and go forward for Jesus Christ and pray that they'll get in or get out and God will work in their lives. You'll face it. Get used to it. And then finally, you'll not only face the enemy of Satan and self and other saints, but you'll face the enemy of the sinners you're trying to get to Christ. Do you realize that some of them will be your enemies before they get saved? I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter number 17. I want to show you the ministry of Paul on Mars Hill. I want you to see the response of these people as he preached to them. They had so many idols there, they had one name to the unknown God. And Paul stands and preaches in the midst of this idolatry. Notice his message, verse 30. And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is the message this generation needs. Not a watered-down gospel, but they need the message of repentance. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 17, from that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Acts 3, 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The message of Paul was repent. Look in verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He shall judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained and hath given assurance unto all men and that He hath raised Him from the dead. He preached repentance. He preached judgment. And He preached the resurrection. Now watch the response of the sinners. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Mark in your Bible this word, resistance, because you'll have that. The Bible says, others said, we will hear this man again, or hear again of this matter. Mark in your Bible the word reluctance, because you'll face that. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believe. Mark in your Bible the word repentance. And you'll face this every time you give out the gospel. Some will be resistant. Some will be reluctant. But some, thank God, will be repentant. You'll find those who are reluctant will make fun. 2 Chronicles 36, 16. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words and misused His prophets till the wrath of God was poured out upon them. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unless they believe, it's the power of God. Don't you understand that it is foreign to the heart of a sinner when you explain to him there's a hell, there's a heaven, he's a sinner, Christ shed His blood to pay for sin? Sure, they're going to make fun of you. You'll have religious resistors. Some will say, well, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist. I stopped a woman in the lobby a couple of weeks ago. I said, ma'am, have you ever been born again? She said, I'm Methodist. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm Republican, but that's not the question I ask you. I said, ma'am, have you ever been born again? John 3:3 did not say, except a man be a Methodist. It said, except a man be born again. You have to go to the Word of God. You'll have righteous resistors. Maybe I should call them self-righteous resistors. They'll say something like this: I've always been saved. Met a liberal Lutheran woman preacher in one of our meetings in a Baptist church in Pennsylvania. Put that one together. The pastor leaned over. He said, "Do you know who that woman is?" I said, "No." After the service was over, I acted as though I still didn't know who she was. She came through the door. I stuck out my hand. I said, "Ma'am, have you ever been born again?" She looked at me very dignified and said, "Sir, I have always been born again." I held onto her hand. She couldn't go anywhere. I said, "Ma'am, you have not always been born again. You have a Bible in your hand that tells you you were born a sinner, Psalm 51:5, that you're damned for hell, Revelation 20 and verse 15, but that Jesus wants to convert you." I said, "If you'll take time to go home and read what the Bible says, you might get converted. You'll have a lot of self-righteous people." I've had folks say, "Well, I'm just too educated to believe the Bible." I like what old Sam Jones used to say. I appreciate it so much. He said, "I'd rather go to heaven and read my ABCs than to go to hell and read Greek." Amen, Sam. You know, you'll have folks that say the Bible's not scientific. I've never had one person prove that. Very kindly on a plane one day, some man said to me, "The Bible's not scientific." And I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Maybe I haven't read it close enough. Here's my Bible." And I put it in his lap. I said, "Sir, would you show me where it's not scientific?" I thought he was going to have a conniption. I didn't know if he's going to make it. The Bible started jostling about. He put it back in my lap. He said, "Well, I haven't read it very closely." I said, "Sir, then if you haven't read it very closely, how would you know it's not scientific?" You get all kinds of righteous, self-righteous resistors, and then you'll have rebellious resistors. You'll have some people that tell you, "I don't care what you say, I'm going to live my own life." I had a woman come through the other night, asked her if she'd been born again. She said, "No, and I disagree with what you preached on tonight." I said, "Which part?" She said, "The part where you talked about immorality." She said, "I live with my boyfriend, and we have sex together, and there's nothing wrong with it." I said, "Not in your sight, but in God's sight, you're a whore." She looked at me, almost dropped her dentures. But she was back the next night. And I continued to preach the Word of God. And I said, "Now you listen to me very carefully. God loves you, but you're sinning against Him." And I said, "You've got to understand that if you live your lifestyle, you better get all you can on the first time through, because you will go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell, ma'am. He wants you to have eternal life." You'll meet rebellious resistors. You'll have to get used to that as well. Then some said, "We'll hear him again on this matter." Those are the reluctant. I have a man I'm witnessing to right now. Oh, I wish you'd pray for him. His name is Rick. I've been witnessing to him for 2 years. Every time I go see him, he'll get right to the point of wanting to be saved. And he'll say, "But preacher, I just can't hold out. I just can't hold out. I always go to Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." I keep saying, "Rick, did you walk and talk and eat and run around before you were born or afterwards?" He said, "I had to get born first." I said, "Rick, you've got to be born spiritually first. You can't do that until you're born of the Spirit of God." You'll have some who will give you that answer and don't want to be saved. Others will say, "I want to be saved, but not right now." 2 Corinthians 6:2, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. Let me say this to you with a love in my heart. I had two students come to me yesterday and say, "Sitting around us are two or three law students here at Bob Jones. Please pray for them. I prayed for you last night." I want to tell you something. Listen, you don't get saved on your time frame. You don't get saved when you jolly well please. The word accepted means now is the welcome time. Hear me carefully. There is a time, student, you won't be welcome. There is a time God won't call anymore. There is a time His blessed Holy Spirit will not tolerate you anymore. And when the Holy Spirit of God withdraws Himself, you're damned for eternity. Study Romans chapter 1. Three times God gave them up, and gave them over. I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, don't play with your day of eternity. You may walk out of chapel today and say no to Jesus Christ, and God will say no to you on the way to lunch. In Jesus' name, be careful with that. Some will say, "I'm too bad of a sinner to get saved. I led a prostitute to the Lord in Ohio." She said, and wept and wept. She said, "You don't know what I am. You don't know what I've done. I'm too dirty for God to save." And I said, "Lady, listen to me. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, filthy and vile, God loved and gave His life for us." You'll meet those who are reluctant, but thank God you'll meet some who are repentant. And all the thrill of your heart when a person bows his head and says yes to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. There's two people here that are mentioned that got saved. One is Dionysius. His name means the ruler or the judge in a court. It may be that this man was a legal individual, a judge in the area of Mars Hill. But a highfalutin judge was converted by the power of God. Then there was Damaris. Her name means gentle. It may be she was a very genteel lady, dressed in high fashion, but she bowed her heart and her head and came to Jesus Christ. In a meeting in Pennsylvania, a very flushy dressed woman came through the door and sat down. She had on enough makeup to put Max Factor in business for the next 60 months. She stood there and listened to the singing and wouldn't sing. She sat down and listened to the preaching. When the invitation was given, she came. Max Factor and company went down to the carpet. Everything was going everywhere. God broke her heart and she came to Jesus Christ. She came out. I had to duck. I thought she was going to hug me and I only let my wife do that. She came out and stuck her hand out and she said, "I have been saved and I've been looking for this for years." Damaris was born again of the Spirit of God. Now let me give you this in close today. When you have those who are repentant and they respond and receive Jesus Christ, I encourage you in this. Don't orphan those children. Don't doorstep them. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" After you lead somebody to Christ, you've just begun. You need to disciple them. In our meetings, we do not have time to discuss discipleship. But suppose I said to you, "I have a little boy." You say, "How old is he?" I say, "Well, I think he's 6. You say, "When was the last time you saw him?" I said, "He's born December 9th, 1979. I paid the bill on December the 11th and haven't seen him since." You say, "Brother Farrell, what kind of parent are you? Don't you understand that after that boy is born, you've got to take care of him. You've got to feed him and clothe him and take care of his needs." Listen to me. What kind of soul winner are you? If all you do is get them to Jesus and orphan them, 90%, according to the latest statistics, of people who do lead somebody to Christ never disciple them. In our meetings, I tell every one of our staff members, when you lead somebody to Christ, immediately introduce them to the pastor. Get a card on them. Follow them up and stand behind them in prayer. We try to make sure that our converts last. I was in a meeting in Indiana. I thank God for this dear pastor. Some of you are from his church, Dr. Wendell Heller. I think he has one of the finest churches in America. In the meeting in which we were, he told me that all the converts lasted. I'll tell you why they lasted. Every person who came out of the counseling room met with a counselor. And they were discipled immediately from the point of salvation. Don't just lead them to Jesus. Lead them into the way of life everlasting. Teach them how to pray, witness, read their Bible, walk with God, and get up when they fall down. These are the enemies that you'll face. Sinners. You'll face self. You'll face Satan, and you'll face saints. Thank God. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Let's pray together. Father, there's a great door and effectual open unto us, and there are many entrenched against us. Help us to put on the whole armor of God, fight the good fight of faith, and steal some of the territory that Satan's had too long. Help us to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Make soul winners and godly men and women out of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just heard the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, please write us. Make sure to mention the speaker, Dr. Tom Farrell, the title, The Difficulties in Witnessing, and today's date. Along with this, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Join us again next time for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.